Morning, as we resume our study on the Christian marriage, I'd like you to turn in your scriptures, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter and the third chapter. As I was studying for this message this past week, I came across a little story that I thought quite befitting for our series on the Christian marriage. The story goes like this. There was a little girl by the name of Susie. She was only 4 years old, and she was attending a nursery school. And everything in nursery school was new to her. A lot of first-time things. And one day, the teacher told the story about Snow White. And Susie was just thrilled. She was so excited that she just couldn't wait to get home to tell Mom. And as she come bursting through the door that day, and her eyes just lit up, and she began retelling the story to her mother, and she told her mother how Prince Charming swept down on a white horse and kissed Snow White back to life. And then Susie says, "Do you know what happened then, Mom?" And Mom paused a moment and said, "Yes, they lived happily ever after, didn't they?" And Susie paused a moment. "No, Mom, they got married." Now, you know, as we think about that little story, Susie touched on a profound truth, didn't she? We see that marriage and being happily or living happily ever after is not necessarily the same thing. But you know, brethren, it should be. We see as we look at God's Word, it is possible to be happily married if only we will follow the counsel of His Word and obey the biblical principles that have been set down for the woman and also for the man in the marital relationship. And this morning, as we continue on in our series, I'd like to speak on this morning the four principles of a godly wife. Now, the four principles that we're going to touch on from 1 Peter chapter 3 are these. We are going to touch on the principle of behavior, of appearance, of also an attitude that is proper, and lastly, the response. So these are the four principles that we are going to see that it is necessary to be a godly wife in Christ Jesus that are set forth in the Word of God. Now, as we look at our first principle, which is the behavior of the wives, we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, these words. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that they also without the word may be won by the behavior of the wives, while they behold your chaste behavior coupled with fear." Now, as we look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we see that the Apostle Peter sets down a principle. Now, a principle in the Word of God is something that is consistent from beginning to end in the revelation of God's book. It never changes. And these principles have been set down by the Lord Jesus Christ that the man and the woman might know how to function in their roles in the marital life. Now, the first one that Peter presents to us here on behalf of the women is the importance of their behavior in the home. Now, you will notice that Peter gives us an example of a saved woman who is living with an unsaved husband. We see that the husband has rejected the gospel. He has come under the sound of the word. He has heard Christ preach, but he has rejected the counsel of God against himself, and he refuses to believe. And so Peter turns to the wives, and he says unto the wife who has a husband in this state that she is to be very careful how she conducts herself. her behavior in that home situation is going to be crucial, because as she obeys the word of God and is in submission unto this unbelieving husband, we see that her behavior can have a very powerful influence to the point that that unbelieving husband is going to see in his wife a change in her life. And that is going to be attracting to him, that he's going to want to know why she has been changed, why she has the hope that she has. And as a result of that, many of an unsaved husband have been brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the behavior of a godly wife. Now, how much more that is going to be true as we look into the home of a Christian marriage where the husband and wife both know the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that this principle also overflows into the Christian home. And it is of the utmost importance, ladies, that you conduct yourself in a godly and in a Christ-like manner. That you are careful how you respond to your husband. That you are careful in your conduct within that home. Now, as we look at the behavior of the wife, we don't have time to go into all the different areas of your conduct, but we are going to go into one major area of your behavior. And that is that it is the will of God for the woman to submit unto her husband. Now, I know, brethren, that this is not a very popular subject in our modern day. As a matter of fact, if I were to take a sign and go down in front of the Milwaukee courthouse and have written upon it what Peter or what Paul says, wives, submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, and put a scripture reference there, and walk in front of the courthouse for about an hour, probably ACLU would have me hanging from the highest church steeple before the week was out. Or the ERAers would have me up there, swinging from the church steeple. It's because they've rejected the counsel of God. Why, we must stand on the literal word of God. Why, the ones who would be the ones who would put me up on that church steeple would probably be the women who have shipwrecked lives or from a broken marriage or a single parent. Why are they in such a state? Because they have refused to believe God's word and submit unto it. I say unto you these words, that if you are ever to have a happy marriage and have peace and harmony within your home, you must behave yourself in Christ Jesus and obey his word. And ladies, you should be interested in what the commands of Christ are to you. And one of the commands is that you are submissive unto your husband. Now, we want to make sure we have a proper understanding of what we mean by submission. It's not what the world tells us submission means. Why, the Bible definition of submission is something totally different. Now, I'd like to show you two aspects of submission. Let's turn back, first of all, to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, for the men who are sitting back and sitting upright and getting their sails all full of wind, don't get too full, because we're going to deal with you next week. And we hope we won't have to take too much wind out of your sails, because we're going to give equal time on this subject, as is our custom. Here in Genesis 3 and verse 16, we see an account of Adam and Eve after their fall and disobedience into sin. In verse 16 we read, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over you." Now the first thing I would like us all to see, first of all, about submission, is that it is not the doctrine of Pastor Sadler. It is the doctrine of God, and we desire to adorn the doctrine or put it on this morning that we might understand, ladies, what the role of the woman is in the home. And the first thing you need to come to grips with is that the idea of submission is commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ in God's Word. And we see that it was given to the first woman as well, who was Eve. And we are to follow the pattern from henceforth. Now, as we look at the fall, we must understand that before the fall, God never commanded Eve to obey her husband and be in submission unto him. Because Eve, before she had the sin nature, before she fell into sin, would have naturally rendered an obedience unto her husband, Adam. Now, we can see in an account, possibly, we might give as an illustration. Before the fall, we see that Adam comes up to Eve one day and says, Eve, dear, could you make me something to eat? I'm awfully hungry. And Eve said, you know, I was just thinking about you, dear. And I'm going to make you a fruit salad this evening. I want you to be filled tonight. You will be able to function more properly. And so she makes him a real nice fruit salad. And she was very agreeable and very willing to obey and follow the desire of her husband. But you know, after the fall, the scene changes. We see that now Eve has a sin nature. And you'll notice that this command in verse 16 comes after their fall into sin. It was after the fall that God now has to turn to the woman and command her that she is to obey her husband and follow his desire. Because now her natural tendency is not going to be to submit unto her head, which is her husband, as the scriptures speak. Now we can see a totally different example. Adam says to his wife Eve, now with a sin nature, dear, I'm a bit hungry. Can you make something, fix something for me? And her response is, drop dead. Go make yourself a sandwich. I'm busy. That would be sometimes more of the response of the woman after the fall. And so we see that it was of the greatest necessity that God command the woman that she was to be in submission unto her husband. Now then, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5, we see another aspect of submission. And in verse 22, the Apostle Paul writes, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So here we see that the Apostle Paul likens the role and position of the woman as unto the church. Just as you and I are members of the church, the body of Christ, we render a willing submission unto our head, which is the glorified Lord of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I say unto you, both men and women alike this morning, is there one of us here who would think to blaspheme the name of the Lord, or to not follow his loving leadership, or disobey the counsel of his word? Is there one of us here who would step out and say, I am not going to permit Christ to be my head? Why, God forbid the very thought. Why, we render a willing submission unto Christ. We desire to open the scriptures that his word might teach us and fill us, that we might be drawn closer unto him in fellowship and in that relationship that we enjoy with Christ. Now, as we go further, a step further, as Paul does, he likens the role of the woman as unto the church with Christ. Why, he says unto the women that you are to obey your husbands or be in submission unto them, because in so doing you are emulating the church's submission unto Christ. And, of course, our submission is a very willing submission unto that loving headship. And so it is, as you uphold your role, as you submit unto your husbands, it is for the glory of God. It will bring peace and harmony into your homes. And in so doing, you are emulating our subjection as the church to our head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, ladies, submission is not inferior. Now, I know the world has told us that if you submit, then you're a doormat and so forth. You're going to be walked all over. And we've been greatly influenced by the world. But, you know, everyone in this room submits, don't you? If you go out this doors and drive down the street, you're submitting to the authorities in Menominee Falls because you stop at the stoplight, don't you? At least you better, or you're going to be taken in. You obey the speed limit signs, don't you? And in so doing, you're submitting unto the authority that be. Every time you go to your workplace, your employer, you are submitting unto your employer. Now, does that make you any less of a person? Why, by no means. Why, you have as many rights as that employer has. It's just that whenever you're under his roof, you are to be submissive and obey his instructions that he might give unto you. And so it is within the home. As you submit, ladies, it doesn't mean that you can't talk. Why, you should communicate unto your husbands. You should give helpful suggestions unto him, or your idea of how you feel that it should be. Many times you're going to disagree, and you're permitted to disagree within the guidelines of God's Word. But whenever it comes down to that final decision in the home, it is to be left up to the husbands. And you know, as we look at that, ladies, that's really a blessing for you, because the final responsibility rests upon his shoulders. Now, I can hear some of the wives thinking, but you don't know my husband. If I left everything in his hands, it would be a disaster. He'd fall smack dab right on his face. Well, ladies, maybe you need to let him stumble and fall a few times. Maybe he'll listen a little more closely to your ideas and your counsel at times. Maybe it'll help mature him in the Lord, that he'll become even more responsible in his decision-making process. Know, as you submit to your husbands and leave the final decision up to him, that is the God-ordained way. It takes the responsibility off of you, because he is the head of the home. He is to be providing a loving leadership. And so we see that God has placed him in that position. And I say unto you in all truth that you cannot have two leaders in one home. Just like we could not have two pastors preaching up here this morning. You can't have two women in leadership in the kitchen. We see there is only room for one in that main position of leadership. And in the home, God has so ordained that it is to be the man for two reasons. Number one, he is the first in the order of creation. He was first created, and the woman was created for the man to be a help fit. But there's a second reason. The second reason he is to be the head is because, you'll remember, the woman, not the man, the woman was deceived in the garden whenever she was tempted by the serpent. Adam knew full well what was going on. You know, there are some who kind of envision it that Satan came to the woman, tempted her, got her to sin, and then she went and told Adam. And then finally he sinned. Oh, no. Adam was standing right by his wife, the scriptures say. He was listening to everything that Satan was saying, but he was not deceived. The woman was, though. She thought it would be good to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that their eyes could be open and they could know the difference between good and evil. She thought that that would be good and wholesome for them. But Adam saw right through the lie. And we see that he desired to partake of the fruit, though, that he might be like God. He became filled with pride and sinned against his God. So the woman was deceived and overtaken in the sin. But Adam went into that sin with his eyes open. He knew full well what he was doing. And so as we look at the man as the head of the woman, it's because the woman was deceived. Now that doesn't mean the men can't be deceived, but what I'm saying is this, that the woman will be more quickly deceived than the man. And so ladies, you follow the loving leadership, and notice I say loving leadership, of your husband because it will be a protection for your spiritual life and the spiritual lives of your children as well. Now then, let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3. So the first principle is behavior, and the main aspect of that is submission unto your own husbands. And we understand that properly in the biblical sense. Now, as we come to verse 3, we have our second principle, which is appearance. In verse 3 we read, "Whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, and the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart." Now, the second principle to be a godly wife is that your appearance must be in order. Now, you'll notice the placement of importance here. Ladies, you are not to put an overemphasis on your outward appearance. You will notice that Peter goes on to say, "But let it be the hidden man," or the new nature of the thing that is manifested in your life. And so you must set your priorities here. There must, as I like to say, be a balance in your Christian life concerning your appearance and also your spiritual life. The thing that should be outstanding about you as a Christian woman is not what you're wearing or how you have your hair fixed, but the thing that should be outstanding is that spiritual man that is radiating from you the truth of the gospel. When people walk up to you to talk to you, the thing that should strike them first is not what you have on, but what is coming forth from your heart. Now, I do not want to limit myself on appearance, because appearance is important. Now, I know many young people especially, they use this as an excuse to look like a bum and to dress in potato sacks. And they say, well, God looks upon the heart, and he doesn't look on the outward appearance. It is true, God first looks upon the heart. But he is also interested on your outward appearance as well, because he addresses it in 1 Timothy chapter 2 through the Apostle Paul. He also addresses it here in 1 Peter chapter 3 through Peter. Now, the thing I've stated oftentimes is this, that if your heart is changed, if you come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be a very short time after that that your outward appearance is going to change as well. And so, ladies, the first thing I would have you recognize is this, that it is your spiritual man and spiritual life that is of the utmost importance, that is radiating from you. But then secondarily, your outward appearance is also very important as well. Now, you'll notice that Peter says that let it not be the outward adorning or the plaiting of hair or the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. Now, here the old Puritan preacher comes, or the ultra-conservative fundamentalist, and he says and addresses his ladies in his congregation and says, "You shouldn't put up your hair, you shouldn't wear jewelry, you shouldn't wear cosmetics." And he is very steadfast, and he turns to this verse, and he reads it, and he is like he's cemented in concrete. But you know, I think we need to relax that a little bit, because I don't think Peter is preaching against jewelry or against preparing the hair. He is just saying, ladies, you shouldn't be overdone. Now, if we follow the logic of the Puritan preacher, no cosmetics, no jewelry, no putting up the hair. Notice it says, no putting on of apparel. Why, God forbid the very thought. Well, maybe he would compromise a little bit and say, okay, wear a potato sack if that's all you need, you see. But you see, I think we have to follow the Word of God so carefully in the interpretation. God is not saying here that you cannot adorn yourself, that your outward appearance is going to bring glory to God. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with wearing cosmetics as long it is, as it is put in the proper position. As long as, again, there is a balance. Now, I don't think you should look so made up that when someone looks at you that their attention is attracted to your face. But also, I don't think it's good to go around without any cosmetics. Now, I probably couldn't tell you who has cosmetics on and who doesn't. I look for more what comes from the heart than I do the outward appearance. But you know, if a lady walks around and looks like a ghost, that can attract attention as well. So I think there sometimes needs to be a balance here. And as we look at jewelry, what Peter is referring to is here that the ladies used to have long earrings that would hang down, and they would take their hair, which usually was almost to the floor, and in biblical times they would wrap it with strands of gold and silver, then they would roll it up and plait it on top in rolls on their head. Now, the empresses in biblical times were especially noted for this. And so whenever you walked into the court, the first thing that happened was your head went whoo, like that, because it was drawn right to her head, you see. So it was drawing or attracting attention. And this is what Peter is saying. He says, ladies, in your dress and in your attire, don't attract attention to yourself by being overly dressed, or by going to the other extreme, by not having a proper appearance. Let there be a balance that your life and in your apparel, that as a lady, as she's dressed properly, when she sits down, she's decent. You know, some have asked me, well, Pastor, should ladies wear slacks? Is it proper for a woman to wear slacks? And what about a dress and things like that? Well, I think there it comes right down to common sense, doesn't it, brethren? Why, I don't see anything wrong with wearing slacks as long as they are worn at the proper place at the proper time. I think maybe when we come to worship the Lord, maybe we should be in a dress. But I leave that up to the individual women and their discretion before the Lord. That's their own personal conviction. But as we look at this here, it is so very important that we realize that as we look here at the putting on and the appearance, that it is another principle to a godly woman in Christ Jesus who desires not to bring shame on her husband or disgrace, but she desires to bring a godly look about herself whenever she presents herself in public. And you know, ladies, this is going to be something important in your marriage as well. You remember when you were dating that dashing young man that you're sitting by this morning? Remember when you were dating him? Oh, you just took great pains with your hair just to have it just right and have the eyelash stuff just on right and the lipstick on right, and you just looked great, didn't you? And you know, whenever that dashing young man came, my, how he looked forward to the evening and being with this gorgeous young lady. Now, 3 years later, after you're married, he walks in and he looks at you and he stands there a moment and, you know, you reek of less glory because of the activities of the day, and we see the total woman because of all of the activities of the day. No, I think you ought to take great strides to be presentable in the home, that you are attractive to your own husband, and that will add a very special ingredient back into your marriage.
Don't let that slip.
It's an important element and principle.
Now, that brings us to verse 4. Boy, I got out of the hot water in the frying pan, and I'm getting worse as we go on here.
In verse 4, we come to the idea of attitude. Here we see, but let it be,
ladies, the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husband.
Now fix your eyes on verse 5.
Notice this. It says, after this manner, in old time, the holy women also trusted in God, adorned themselves.
Now, what manner did they have as they had trusted in God and were in submission unto their own husbands? What is the manner that Peter is speaking of here?
They had a proper attitude in the home and also before their God. You'll notice in verse 4 that they had put on the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price.
Now, for every woman in this room, it should be your greatest and utmost desire to know what is pleasing to your God in your marriage. And here we see one thing that is of a great price before the Lord God Almighty in your Christian life and marriage is that you have a proper attitude. That you have a meek, or that means a gentle spirit, and also that you go about in quietness.
Now, here are two ingredients that are so very important in the home.
Ladies, if you are assuming the position of leadership, and you're trying to run things in your home, then you are out of control, as it states here in God's Word. Because you're to be gentle, you are to be meek, you are to be quiet and be given yourself to quietness. That whenever the husband makes the final decision, even though he has not followed your counsel and he has disagreed, and you maybe even know that this is going to end in disaster, you are to have the attitude that you are to be gentle and say to him, "We'll do it your way." And then you are to drop the issue and be in a sense of quietness. Now, you know, I can hear the modern day women, oh, that's weakness, isn't it? I want to be heard. That's the problem in our society today. We see that these are not weaknesses, it's strength. I say unto you this morning, it takes a greater strength and control for a godly woman in Christ Jesus to exercise gentleness and quietness than it does just to go off in a temper tantrum just so she can be heard and others can hear her. Why, as we look at that idea of meekness or gentleness, has the idea of a humility. She doesn't want to fight against her God.
She doesn't want to fight or cause a disturbance against her husband. She wants her home and her marriage to be in love and in harmony and in peace. Also, she's given herself to quietness. She is very tranquil, and she desires that there be a rest within her home. You know, I saw a commercial the other day. I was watching the national news one evening, and this commercial flashed on the screen, and I think the lady's name was Gertrude. She's real loud, real boisterous, and she hits this lady on the back sitting there at the table and there almost knocks her dentures out.
The lady, you know, she's coughing and that. Now, for most women, that'd be war right there. Gertrude is an instant enemy now because she has put me on the spot. And the sense of the lady who almost lost her dentures would be revenge. I'm going to get her back. And, you know, sometimes this happens within the marriage with the husband and wife. When things don't go the way the wife would like them to go, and her husband has maybe done something contrary to what she feels should be done, then it gives a sense that this is war.
I want revenge. I want my way.
Well, I say unto you, if you're following the guidelines of God's word, you are going to be in control of yourself and bring that new man under control and submission, whereby your response to your husband is going to be a very gracious one. And I say there is nothing more beautiful, and I've seen many. We have many women even within our assembly here, that whenever they speak, you can see that they are living a godly life in Christ Jesus. And I think that is admirable for our women, because they have conformed themselves to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and desire to obey his word. And that brings us to the fourth in verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now the women of our day probably would have called him Mud. Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Here is the fourth principle of a godly woman. We see that she obeys her husband. Now, let's not get that term out of perspective here. Here, the term obeyed here has the idea of looking at her husband with great interest, desiring to fulfill his needs. Now, I doubt very much you would have ever found Sarah pinning a note on her tent where her and Abraham lived, and Abraham comes home and he stands there and he reads this note. I'm out with the ladies at Bethel at a Torah or at a Bible study. I took the small chariot. I left you some cold fish on the platter there. Don't wait up. I'll be late. No. That's not the idea of verse 6. We see that Sarah took a great interest in her husband. She wanted to please him. She wanted to work for him, that there might be a marital relationship that was close and binding there. Why, we see there was such reverence that she even called him Master. And so we can see how Sarah looked up to her husband and how Abraham provided that loving leadership for his dear, dear wife. Now, as we look at this today, I think, ladies, what this presents to you is this, is that your husband and your home is first and foremost before other activities in your life. Now, the question has come, should the woman work? Does God's word permit and give the liberty for the woman to work outside of the home? My firm conviction on that is, yes, it does. I think the ladies are permitted to work outside of the home. I think we see that with the woman who was married in Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman. We see that she dealt in real estate and also was a merchant. And we see that she was well known in the community. But at the same time, she was well known as a faithful mother and a faithful wife as well. Lydia, the seller of fine purple, was another woman in the scriptures who worked and had a livelihood. But the thing I say is this. There are some women who can work and keep a family, and there are other women that it takes all of their time just to keep up with their husbands and with their family. And so the thing that we see from God's word is that, first of all, your husband is your first interest. Then secondly, your children and your home and family would be your second. Now, if you have any time left after that, and I don't know how you could have too much, if you have any time left after that, then I think the woman has liberty to have another source of employment. But you know, as those children are coming up, it's so important that you don't always leave them with a babysitter. They need your love and your affection and your guidance in that home. Your husband needs you to be there when he comes home from work, that you can maintain that marital relationship. And ladies, as you look at the godly woman in the scriptures, and you'll notice that these were ones that trusted in God, holy women, separated unto God, determined to live a life of obedience to God, we see that they had a love and concern first for their families. And I say unto you these words, any woman that depart from these four principles, mark my words and mark them well, they're going to have problems in their marriage or end up in a broken home. Because God has set them down as principles. If they're disobeyed, then you shall reap the consequences. Now that leaves us this morning with the principles for the godly wife. Next Sunday, we'll take up the principles of the godly husband. And the principles are as strict, maybe even more so, with the responsibility that is laid upon the husband's shoulders. Ladies, we hope you'll have all your husbands here next week. That's part of the prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day and time together. We pray, Father, that we might take these things, probably difficult things for some, that we might appropriate them into our hearts by faith, that they might change our lives, that our marriages might be fuller, that they might be wholesome, that they might be happy. For we be careful to give Thee all the honor and the glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.